and I want to make a few comments from this passage of Scripture, and then it's going to become obvious how these passages are connected. That is Exodus chapter 14 with Psalm 74. Let's ask God's blessings again upon the service. We give thanks, O God, that you have given us a saving interest in the gospel of your grace. And, Lord, all of your people would acknowledge with thanksgiving that there's nowhere on this earth that we would rather be than under the sound of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is here that you have so often blessed us, and we have experienced the wonders of your magnificent salvation. So often we have left and we've said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for speaking to me. Lord, thank you for giving me grace in Christ. And thank you for letting me hear with a measure of understanding the message of grace, the message of redemption, the message of the blood sacrifice of the Son of God. And Lord, it is your will that we be here this evening, and so we thank you that even before you made all things, you purposed that this evening we would be found in the house of God. We bless you for that. Now we ask that you would give us a goodly measure of faith and understanding to embrace that which we shall hear this evening. Lord, we are fully reliant upon you. We need your Spirit to be with us and to break open this alabaster box of delightful fragrance that is this message of the salvation of poor sinners by one way, even as there was just one way through the Red Sea. There's one way through to the land of promise for us, and that is the new and the living way of our Lord Jesus and Him crucified, buried, and risen again. We thank you that we do have access, Father, unto you. Give us eyes of faith to behold the deliverance of your people by your might and by your grace. And so exalt yourself and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Psalm 74, as I indicated this morning, here the church kind of recounts the doings of God in their past as an argument for his help in the present circumstances in which they found themselves. And of course, this is the Psalm of Instruction by Asaph. And he says this in verse 12 again to you. I read it to you this morning, Psalm 74, verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Here is a remembrance that God is the King. He is my King, Asaph says. And he tells us the length of days or weeks or months or years that God has been King of old. That is, from eternity. God has always been my King. I didn't know He was my King. You didn't know He was your King. But then one day you found out, God is my King, and He's my King of old. Of old. He's always been the King, therefore He's always been the sovereign. He's always been the one that reigns. He's sovereign over His people. And so Asaph says, God is my King. He's certainly sovereign over all men. And the word sovereign, the root word is reign. He certainly reigns over all men. But all men do not acknowledge His sovereignty. But God's people, we recognize that our God reigns and we rejoice that He reigns. I'm so thankful that God reigns, that my God reigns. Once I thought the devil reigned in a good many things, or that luck reigned, or fate reigned. But fate is impersonal, and luck, there is no such thing as luck, either good or bad. That one who reigns is my God. And this is what all of the people of the Lord should enter into and rejoice in, that our God is King. He's the sovereign over all of His people. We say with great delight, we say in rejoicing, God is my King. He's my King. The Savior is my King by virtue of the fact He redeemed me and He did the work that God gave Him to do. And therefore God has exalted Him. He is my King. His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So He's sovereign over His people. Secondly, He is sovereign over His enemies. And look at verse 13. Thou didst divide the sea. Oh, there's the connection. Here's Asaph, and he's speaking with God, but he also wants to teach and give some instruction to the people of God. And he wants to encourage the saints of God. And so he goes back. What story does he go back to? What event in all of the history of Israel is he led of the Spirit of God to go back and lay hold of and in essence say, remember what God did back then? He goes back and he reminds the people of Israel, God divided the sea. And he speaks to the Lord Himself. You divided the sea by your strength, by your power. This is our God. This is my God, Asaph says. And all of the people of God say, this is our King. And we know He can deliver us if it's His will. Perhaps in your life you find yourself in difficulty, in trouble, or sickness, or some other anxious event that disturbs you, or something going on in the family, something in the job, something wherever. We have a multitude of troubles. Well, what can we go back and draw from to rest assured that our God will see us through this? And Asaph, he speaks to God, and knowing that the people of God for many, many years until time shall be no more, the saints of God are going to be reading this. Well, what event does the Spirit of God enable him to draw from to remind us here this evening of the greatness of our God, of God's strength, of God's might, that God fights our battles for us, that there is a way to life, there is a path, there is an opening through the Red Sea, just one, but bless the name of God, there is an opening. There is a way to God. And that way to God is through the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And he says here that thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. And then he says, you broke the heads of the dragons in the waters. The dragons here, and then in verse 14, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces. He's talking about the mighty armies of Egypt. Lord, you broke them all. You destroyed them all. There was nothing left. And you know, as Brandon read to us, the Israelites, right at the end, they saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians on the seashore. And you know, God provided abundantly for Israel, because when they came out of Egypt, now they had gold and they had silver, which the people said, here, take whatever you need, just go. But they didn't have any weapons. And they're going to meet some enemies as they journey through the wilderness, and then when they come to the Jordan River and go across, there'll be enemies yet to fight. Where are they going to get their weapons, their bows and their arrows and the swords and the spears and so forth? Where are they going to get those? Oh, they're going to wash up on the Red Sea shores. God is going to abundantly provide for all the needs of His people. And these dragons that have been after them, and this Leviathan, Pharaoh himself, God will break them to pieces. The mighty military of Egypt, the greatest nation in the world at that time. God is going to break them, He's going to dispose of them, and their dead bodies will wash up on the shore. And God said to the Israelites, they'll never bother you again. In many ways, I think that the dragons and Leviathan, they picture our sins, which our Lord Jesus has, He slaughtered them. He's drowned them, not drowned in water, like the Egyptian army was drowned in the waters of the Red Sea, but He has drowned all of our sins in the flood of His own blood. And He washed them all away. And you'll never see them again. They'll never rise up against you again. The mighty army of Pharaoh, the dragons and the Leviathan, are forever gone, just like your sins. God's sovereign over His enemies, and He's sovereign over nature. He's sovereign over His people. He's sovereign over His enemies. And He's sovereign over nature. He split the Red Sea. And He made a wall of water on this side and on that side. And it is estimated that great path right through the Red Sea was at least 7 miles wide, because you got to get 2.5 million people to the other side. And so here they go, several hundred abreast, marching through the Red Sea. And as they stood at the Red Sea, when God told Moses to tell them, and Moses said, just stand still and see the salvation of God. Well, they had no hope in themselves. What could they do? Facing the Red Sea, there's a great mountain range on one side, and on the other side, nothing but desert. On this side, another great mountain range. And in back of them, here comes all the might, the military might of Egypt, led by Pharaoh and his chariot. And there's the Red Sea in front of them. what's that psalm? Psalm 105, does it say they came to their wits' end? Their wits' end. Have you ever faced your wits' end in something? And you think, there's just, what can I do? Well, oftentimes you can't do anything. What could they do? Oh, as we shall see, they fussed a little. They murmured a little. A few of them apparently believed God. There wasn't anything they could do. Let me tell you something. As they faced that Red Sea, the way to safety was right in front of them, but they didn't see it. They didn't see it. And then God enabled them to see that He will make a path for you, just like He made a path for us to glory, to acceptance. And for so many years, we couldn't see it. We were blind to that. And it's been in front of us all along. And God says, stand still. Watch me work. And then God has His servant stand forth. And then with the eye of faith, they began to behold as that sea begins to split wide open. A great wall of water here. A great wall of water there. And they didn't even have to walk through mud puddles. Dry ground. And I tell you, there's a way to God. There is one way to God. Not many ways. Because you got mountains over here, you got mountains over here, you got the law back here. And you're all boxed in. Who can help me? None but God. None but God. And God is going to bring these people, as we shall see. In fact, you can go back to Exodus chapter 14. God is going to bring them to the realization none can help them. None can come to the rescue but God. I promise you this, in this matter of salvation, there will be no salvation that comes to you until God brings you to your wit's end, until God brings you to see there is no way out for you by your strength. And you throw up your hands and you say, you know, Lord, I've tried to believe. I can't believe. You know, you can't believe unless God gives you faith. And you may have a determination. I'm going to believe. I've just decided I'm going to serve God. That's what people say. I've decided I'm going to serve God. Well, go ahead. I've decided I'm going to believe Him. Well, go ahead. You can't do it. Because you're staring at the Red Sea. And you got mountains over here and mountains over here and you got an army behind you. And when God brings you to see, I have no hope. I'm utterly helpless. Oh, He's brought you to that position. And then miraculously, He opens up the way and you say, there is a way. There is a way of safety. There is a way of forgiveness. There is a way of life, even for me. And God Himself made the way. So go back to Exodus chapter 14. I hope you're there already. Let's talk about this great deliverance. And let me read the last two verses, which have already been read to us. But let me read verses 30 and 31 of chapter 14 of Exodus. Thus, the Lord saved Israel. And that the title of my message is The Lord Saved Israel. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel, they saw that great work which Jehovah did. God our Savior. See, that's what God shows us. He shows us that great work God our Savior did. The Lord Jesus. God shows us the difficulty involved, this difficulty of salvation and the impossibility of self-salvation. And He brings us to this point of frustration, as it were, and we see, I can't do anything. God's got to save me, but He doesn't have to. God's got to give me faith. He doesn't have to give me faith. He brings you to see that you totally are in the hands of a sovereign God. And He can do with you, and He will do with you according to His good pleasure. He's going to bring you to that point. Because that way, you see, you'll give Him all the glory. When He saves you, when He delivers you, He will do the great work. The great work. The Israelites, they leave Egypt with great joy. Dancing, happy. I just can't imagine the way they feel, the bondage they've been under for all of these years. Especially since the good Pharaoh died, who knew Joseph, and then another Pharaoh began to make life most difficult for them. And here they're free. And they're full of joy. They're full of happiness. They probably think, boy, we're free from all difficulties now. Well, we know that God has never given to His people an outlook of life without trouble. I think oftentimes new believers tend to think, well, now that God has saved me, that is, now that God has revealed the Lord Jesus to me, my struggles are over. My troubles are over. No. No, in many ways, they're just beginning. That's what Saul of Tarsus found out. And many of the saints of God have learned this. But what God does assure us of is this, that He will be with us during those times of trouble. And all of the people of God will understand what I'm going to say. It is better to have troubles and God be with us by His Spirit than to not have troubles and not have God with us. I'll take the troubles in the Lord. Thank you very much. Yeah. You see, the way we grow in grace and in knowledge and confidence is in those hours of difficulty. It's like the disciples when they were out on a nice, tranquil Sea of Galilee. It didn't matter that the Savior was asleep in the back of the boat. It's okay. Boy, isn't it wonderful? Never seen to see this calm. That's so nice. It's so peaceful. Life's good, brethren, isn't it? So, yeah, it sure is. But then the one in the back of the boat, he deemed it the right time to bring the storm about. And the waves kick up. And the winds are blowing. And water's washing over top of their little fishing boat. Boy, they're concerned now. And they go back and wake Him up. Master, carest thou not that we perish? O ye of little faith. See, faith doesn't grow when the sea is nice and calm. It's when the sea is troubled. And you have to flee by faith to the master of the sea. He is the only one who can speak peace to your heart. And then if he's pleased to do it, speak peace to the storms. Peace be still, he said. This interesting episode in the history of Israel is often appealed to in the scriptures as being a great reminder to the people of God of the strength of our Lord. 800 years after this, Isaiah, he wrote that the Lord said, I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts. That's my name. That's what he said. He goes back to this. Nahum announced this in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea. He rebuketh the sea, and it's dry. When our Lord renewed his promise to his people in the days of Micah, Micah 7:15, the Lord said, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show you marvelous things. In Joshua, the Lord said, I brought your fathers out of Egypt and you came through the sea. The Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen into the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. And he brought the sea upon them and he covered them. Your eyes have seen what I did in Egypt. It was this notable event which made such a great impression upon the enemies of Israel once they entered into the land of Canaan. Joshua chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Over and over again, the people of God are reminded of this. And I want to remind you tonight, our God has not changed. He is still the God of deliverance. He is still the God who fights our battles for us. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, as I'm going to point out in just a few minutes, there's a time to stand still. And then Moses said, let's go. Let's move. God give us wisdom when to know when to stop and when to go. Look at a few interesting things. First of all, their location. Chapter 14, 1 and 2. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they are going to make a turn. And it's not toward the promised land. Well, you know who's turning them? The Lord is. You turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. Now, what this is like the entrance to the Red Sea. This town called Migdol. It was a location of a tower. And was right at the edge of the Red Sea. And this god, Baal-Zephon, he was a god who was positioned up in this tower. It was his job the job of that idol to make certain that none of the servants of Egypt, such as the Israelites, that nobody broke loose from the captivity of Egypt. That's his job. Now, he's an idol. That's all he is. He's an idol. Baal-zephon. And he's positioned up there in that tower. What's he up there for? Well, he's on the lookout. What's he on the lookout for? Any slave who would try to escape Egyptian captivity? Reckon he's ever captured anybody? Reckon he's doing any good up there? And you see, even the Egyptians, though this was their god, a dunghill god, Baal-zephon, though he was one of their many, many gods, they had thousands of gods, yet it is obvious they had no confidence in Baal-zephon to stop the captives from escaping, otherwise Pharaoh and his army wouldn't have been in pursuit. Well, we'll just leave that to our God. He'll stop them. No, he won't stop them. Because somebody had to carry him up there into that tower. And somebody had to position him. And every once in a while, somebody had to go in there and give him a bath and wash him off and shine him up and get their God looking good again. But he's useless. Useless. This is the location that God brought the Israelites to. And here's what God is going to do. He's going to expose the inability of this Egyptian god to do the Egyptians any good. You see, all along, here's what God's been doing, three things. He's delivering his people, he's defeating his enemies, and also he has been exposing the uselessness of all the gods of Egypt. This is what he did in setting forth all those plagues. Each one of them was designed to defeat one or more of the gods of the Egyptians. You see, you got to remember, in Egypt, there was no separation of church and state. No, there was purely a religious nation, starting with Pharaoh himself, whom the people considered to be, and he considered himself to be, a god. And every one of the plagues that God sent was to defeat one of their gods, if not two or three of their gods. They were a very superstitious people. And God is going to expose, he's going to show that their gods were nothing. They're nothing. And he will defeat them all. He turns the water to blood. The Nile River was very sacred to them. They had a god, his name was Khnum, K-H-N-U-M. He was the guardian of the Nile. He'll protect the Nile River because the Nile River, of all the countries in the world, at least back then, the historians say, no river was more vital to a nation's economy than the Nile River was to Egypt. And what did God do? God turned it into blood. He turned it into blood. Killed all the fish. The crocodiles had to leave. The crocodiles were sacred to them. Why, they have even found, they embalmed crocodiles. They were so sacred to them. The frogs that God sent, that was to defeat a frog-headed god. The lice to defeat Leb, the earth god. I got a list of all of them here. And what God is doing, He is showing that these things are useless. I'm God, he says. And so therefore, after they come out of Egyptian bondage, and after they cross the Red Sea, and they go to Mount Sinai, one of the very first things God wrote in His law, thou shalt have no other gods but me. Because they have lived in Egypt. They've been in Egypt for years and years. And they've seen multitudes of gods. And the God that they worship, the God Jehovah, Abraham's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He's invisible. And they got in deep trouble further over in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 32, when the Israelites said, we want to have a visible God just like the Egyptians have, like all the other nations have got. And so Aaron said, well, give me your silver, give me your gold. And he fashioned a golden calf. And God said very specifically, no gods but me. No gods but me. Well, then here's what the Lord did. So He brings them to this location. It's a hopeless situation. And then He does this in verse 3. He says, Pharaoh will then say of the children of Israel, they're entangled, they're confused, they're perplexed, they've lost their direction, they don't even know where they're going. And I'm sure in the mind of Pharaoh, he thought, this has got to be the nuttiest people in the world. Why'd they take this path? Why are they going this direction? Come on, boys, let's go. These people, they don't even know how to navigate through our country. They have no idea. This is a dead-end road. Because this leads to the Red Sea. And here's the reason he began to think that way, because verse 4, God hardened his heart. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whichever way he will. And so Pharaoh says, I'll pursue. Because you see, God's going to get him too. Because he considers himself a God. And the Lord is going to show that there is but one God. And it sure isn't Pharaoh. So all of his army goes with him. As you get down here in verse 7, it says he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. Some of you have the works of Josephus. I know you've got it. Maybe a few other. He was a Jewish historian, lived in the first century. But he writes concerning this. And he has some, he's not inspired, obviously. But he is a historian, and generally he is regarded as an accurate historian. He said that not only did Pharaoh have 600 chariots, but he had 50,000 horsemen and 200,000 foot soldiers. This is a massive army after the Israelites, who have no weapons of war. And to Pharaoh and all of his army, this seems like easy pickings. No problem. And so we read in verse 4, the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. They overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. That is right there where the land and the sea meet. And he's in pursuit. Well, we see in verse 10, And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Then the next verse, verse 11, says, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, a couple of the commentators, and I really think this is an accurate, I think they're accurate in this conclusion, that the end of verse number 10, the children of Israel, that is the children of God, those who believed God, they cried out to God. But the majority of them were unbelievers. And so they began to murmur against the providence of God. Oh, why didn't he leave us back in Egypt? At least we had safety back then. We had something to eat back then. And of course, they're going to follow this pattern through their wilderness journey. This is an awful trial of their faith. And many of them showed they didn't have any faith at all. And when God puts us in a great dilemma, may He give us grace to believe Him. I do believe that a lack of faith is the besetting sin of all of the people of God. We do believe. We believe Christ. I believe Him. You believe Him. We trust the Lord Jesus. We trust Him to save us. We trust His blood. We trust His righteousness. We're trusting His sacrifice. We're trusting His reign. We believe He's governing all things for the good of His people. We believe, but so often our faith is weak. We know that, and we may as well confess that. And it's not an excuse. It's a sinful thing. And God, help us to weep over that. And we ask God, give us a stronger faith. It indeed, the object of our faith is the Lord Himself. But our faith, as you know, grows weak often, as it did with the children of God. What is God doing with Israel, though? He's bringing them to this position. They have no hope other than the Lord. That's it. And really, to have the Red Sea in front of you, and a mountain here, and a mountain here, and a military might back here, it's really the best place to be. You know why it's the best place to be? Because God brought them there. And they're not going to learn of His strength and His mercy in making a way through the Red Sea for them. They will not learn that any other way except this way. That's the only way they're going to learn. That's how we learn too. He brings us to dead end roads. Then we say, Lord, how'd I get here? Well, how did they get there? They're led by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. The Lord led them. It says very clearly up here, the Lord turned them. He turned them so that He's put them in this position. And it's really a blessed day when the Lord leads us to a dead-end road to where we finally have to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. And then Moses, God's servant, he said, just stand still. You watch what God does. How many deliverances have you received from the hands of God over the years when you thought there was no way out? The salvations of God. Spiritual salvation, yes. Eternal salvation, yes. But also physical salvations. These deliverances are of God. Stand still. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, fear ye not. And I was thinking just a couple of days ago, I was out walking. You know, it's so easy to tell people when they're facing trouble in life, don't be afraid, the Lord's with you. And that's a good thing to say, the Lord. But it's a different situation when the trouble is coming to you. That's totally different. It's easy to give that kind of advice. Just trust the Lord, brother. Trust the Lord, sister. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then that storm comes in your life. And you hear the thunder and you see the lightning. And you feel the rain, the troubles of life. It ain't so easy to be fearless then, is it? But it is the right thing. That's the right attitude, is not be fearful. Not be fearful. And then we see in verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, why cry to me? Speak to the children of Israel. Go forward. He just said, stand still. Now he says, go forward. Go forward by faith. Where are we going? We're going right into that sea right there. We're going right in the midst of it. What are we going to do? What are y'all going to do? I guess we'll just follow Moses. I can't go this way. I can't go that way. And I'm sure not going to go back this way. That's death. Moses said, let's go. Let's go. And Moses walks up there. And he, by the might of God, divides that sea. And all of a sudden, they watch. There's an opening. And I mean, it's not a little opening either. It's big. It's wide. And here they go. Here they go. Stand still and see God's salvation. See what God has done. Now, go forward. Go forward by faith. Go forward acknowledging His strength. The Scripture speaks of this as being baptized in the book of 1 Corinthians. They were all baptized in the sea. You see, they have believed. Now they're believing God. And now their confession of faith is in the water. With the water on both sides. They just go through. They were all baptized in the sea. See, baptism always follows faith. Follows faith. And then they go through, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they see the opening, and they don't think twice. Here we go right in behind them. But then some unusual things began to happen to them. Verse 25, all those chariots, those 600 chariots, they in real trouble, according to verse 25. Wheels start falling off. A chariot's not much good without wheels. Because they're driving them heavily. Let's go. They're beating their horses. God had the wheels fall off. Let me tell you something. God has caused all the wheels of the chariots of your enemies to fall off. They can't hurt you. They can't hurt you. And all those horsemen and 200,000 foot soldiers, all the forces of hell can't hurt God's people. Now you just remember that. You file that away in your memory banks. It can't hurt you. You see what it says in verse 25? The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, because somebody's fighting for them." I love this. Somebody's fighting for them. The Lord is fighting for them. They get to the other side. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea. Verse 27, the sea returned to its strength in the morning when the morning appeared. The Egyptians, they began to run, trying to run back to the shore. The picture I have in my mind is all of Israel. Here they get to the shore, and as they get to the shore, then the sea begins to come back, starting there on that western shore, making its way toward Pharaoh and all of his chariots and his horsemen and his foot soldiers. And they see it coming, and they're running. But you can't outrun God's judgment. You hear me? You cannot outrun God's judgment. And God killed every last one of them. Thousands of men, Egypt's finest, all of them dead. Nobody survived. You cannot survive a war with God. Impossible. But there are some people, lo and behold, over there on that far shore, there's 2.5 million people. They're safe. Not through any ingenuity of their own, not through any strength of their own. It says in verse 29, but notwithstanding what happened to the Egyptian soldiers, but the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel. Oh, that's the key. What do we take away from this, Jim? The Lord saved Israel. Salvation's of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its purpose. It's of the Lord in its purchase. It is of the Lord in its power. It is of the Lord in its preservation. And it is of the Lord in its perfection. The Lord saved Israel. And everybody who's not Israel, everybody who's opposed to God, God took care of them. Oh, how wonderful it is to know our God is King. And He rules, He governs all things for His glory and the good of His people. So the next time you find yourself in a bit of a predicament, just do like the Lord so often did to Israel. Be reminded of what He did at the Red Sea. And know this, He says, "I'm the Lord. I change not. I don't change." That Red Sea you're facing, nothing to Him. That's His Red Sea. That's His Red Sea. Well, I hope that'll help you a little. Lord, bless the word that's gone forth this evening, and we ask You to strengthen us in faith, as we are reminded many times in Scripture of what you did for Israel at the Red Sea, so we should always be aware of what God in Christ has done for us. Lord, you've saved us. You've brought us through one way of salvation, that is our Lord Jesus, who is Himself the way, the truth, and the life. And through His substitutionary death, He opened the way for all of your people. And we see that our very salvation and our strength is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Minister to your dear children. Let us be encouraged in the Lord. Let us know when to stand still and see your salvation, and let us know when to go forward. And you do that by opening up doors for us. You lead us by your Spirit and through the Word of God. So we thank you for all things. Thank you for the privilege of meeting together today. Bless all of your children and, Lord, those who know you not. We ask that you bring them to faith in the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. In His name, I ask these things with thanksgiving. Amen.